So we're going to continue our study on Ephesians. I'm going to kind of piggyback a little bit on what Brother Gary spoke on last Sunday, and then we're going to continue going into the book itself, because as mentioned before, this book of all the books, I think, along with the book of Colossians, helps to explain many, many truths, spiritual truths, about who we are in Christ. To be honest with you, it brings out the depth of an understanding of what work was accomplished by Jesus Christ on the cross. Jesus accomplished something that, to be honest with you, can really boggle the mind. It can be something that is sometimes hard to understand. And the reason why is because of our own limitations. But what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross, and the plan that God had to redeem us to Himself, is so powerful that it should set us free. I'm going to be honest with you. We as Christians don't have to be bound any longer. We don't have to be beat up by the devil with condemnation that would tell us that God hates us, or that God's mad at us, or that God's tired of us. Because when we fully understand the benefits and the beauty of who we really are in Christ Jesus, it's a freeing understanding. The fact is that God the Father loves you just as much as He loves His own Son, Jesus Christ Himself. To be honest with you, the righteousness that Jesus has, that Jesus is actually ours. And we stand before God in that same righteousness that Jesus is. Did you hear that? It's not just that He was, He is. And God is pleased with us because we have exercised faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And so the truths that Paul brings out in Ephesians are, to be honest with you, deep. They're deep truths. They're not surface. You see, surface at times can be truths that we can't, that we can understand maybe as a young babe, as a young child. But what Paul brings out in Ephesians are truths that go beyond the surface. It's not just an understanding that we're saved, but it goes into the depths of what our salvation really means and how it was obtained in Christ. And the fact is that when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, whether you fully understand it or not, you and I were placed into Christ by faith. And because we've been placed into Him, we have been robed with His righteousness, with His holiness, with His goodness. We have, to be honest with you, obtained every blessing that Christ has been given. Now, I know that sounds like, wow, Pastor James, that's like intense what you just said. But it's still the truth. Whenever... Let's pray, and then let me tell a little story just to give you an understanding of what I'm saying. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that You would bless our study this morning as we continue looking at this book of Ephesians. I pray, Lord, that You would fill our minds and our hearts with understanding by Your Spirit. And I ask that You would help the truths that are contained in Your Word to find, Lord God, a place in our hearts so that it would develop us and strengthen us and ultimately set us free. I pray that You'd bless our time together, and we ask for Your presence to be here in a very special way. In the name of Jesus, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Whenever, and I'm sure you've heard of this before, but whenever a young duckling is born, little ducks, you guys know what ducks, right? Whenever a little duck just hatches out of the egg, the first thing they behold, they begin to assume that that's their mother. And so whatever it was that they first see, they're going to follow it like a mother. And so there was a time, one time, when a duck was hatched out of an egg, and that little duck, the first animal it saw was not the mother duck, but was a dog. And so that little duck, as it began to grow, it began to follow the dog wherever it went. It was on a farm somewhere. And so before you knew it, this duck, as it was growing, began to follow this dog everywhere it went. And it began to try to copy and do everything that the dog did. And so whenever a car would approach the farm, the dog would start barking at the cars when they'd arrive, and the duck would start doing its thing and quacking at these cars. But the whole time, this poor duck definitely was confused, wasn't it? It wasn't a dog, it's a duck. And so in the same way, listen to what I'm telling you here. You and I were born in this world, and this world, when we were raised as children, we've watched television, we've gone to the public schools, we've been raised in this world. And this world, believe it or not, has begun to influence us. Amen. We've been influenced by this world. We begin to take on the mindset of this world. We begin to think like the world thinks. We've got to achieve success. We've got to climb the ladder of success. We've got to achieve the American dream. And we're taught to believe that that is what success is. We are taught to think like the world, to act like the world. And then, all of a sudden, God did something beautiful in our lives. Amen? He drew us to Himself, and we received Christ as our Lord and Savior. And all of a sudden, we have become who we are supposed to be. But because of our upbringing and the way we've been raised, we act just like the world. We're still barking at cars even though we're ducks. Kind of catch what I'm saying. And so when we're first saved, we still are acting like we knew how to act because of our influences in our upbringing. So we still have worldly thinking sometimes, worldly ways. But God has called us to be, quote-unquote, ducks. Now, of course, we're not ducks, but you know what I mean. We're called to be Christians, and our mindset and our way of life is going to be different than the world out there. So sometimes we might still be acting like a dog when we're supposed to be a duck, but the thing is that the book of Ephesians shows us and points us back to the right understanding of who we are in Christ so that we can begin to live like Christians and begin to act like Christians. And slowly but surely we'll stop barking at tires or quacking at tires, amen, and start acting like what we're supposed to act like. I remember one time I heard a little statement. We were passing by in Pennsylvania by a church, and they had in the front little statements in front of the church, you know, little quotes or whatever. And it said, "Have you been taking your vitamins as Christians?" And I was like, "Well, what is it?" And it says, "The vitamin that we should be taking is B1. Christians should be taking B1. You kind of get it? We've got to be Christians. If we're Christians, be one. Right? But the reality is that when we are saved, we are someone special in the sight of God. And even though we still have sometimes the influences of the world in our minds, God is going to bring us to the renewing of our mind. The book of Ephesians brings this out later on. To we'll begin to live, act, and begin to think in who we really are as Christians. Amen. Sometimes it's not easy when we find out that the highest place is the lowest place, like Jesus taught us. It's contrary to what we're raised in thinking. But it's different. Amen. Instead of being taught to go and fight when somebody has an attitude towards you, we instead respond with forgiveness and patience and kindness and pray for them rather than talking behind their backs and gossip, amen, and hurting them. Sad to say, there's still many inside the church that are acting like dogs and not like ducks. You kind of get what I'm saying. But as God gets a hold of our hearts and we draw near to Him and we begin to understand who we are in Christ, it'll begin to help us to live like we're supposed to live, amen? We said the last time that Paul wrote this book of Ephesians while he was under house arrest. During this third missionary journey, Paul had gotten a desire to raise an offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. And as he was raising this offering, he wanted to take it to Jerusalem, and eventually he would head back and go to Jerusalem. You can kind of see his starting here. His home base was here in Antioch. That was the first place where Christians were called Christians, there in Antioch. And no wonder, when you have the influence of the Apostle Paul and others helping that church to live like Christ, they began to accuse them and began to talk derogatorily. That means kind of put them down by saying, look, those are Christians. I always find it interesting in regards to that. Let me tell you why. The Christians weren't out there telling these people in the town of Antioch were Christians. They were living in such a way like Christ that those people in the city were saying they're Christians. Mm-hmm. Are we living our lives that way? That before we told them we're Christians, they can look at our lives and say, that has to be a Christian. Amen? Man. I remember one time, listen to what I'm telling you. I was praying, and I had a prayer place at my parents' house. And I used to walk, and I made myself trails where I used to walk and talk with Jesus. And one time I was walking, I was crossing a ditch. And as I was crossing the ditch, I remember God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to me. And he said to me, because prior to that, and of course I still do, I would, as a young Christian, excited for Jesus, I bought every kind of Christian t-shirt I knew. I had Christian t-shirts just to let people know I was a Christian. Before I was saved, I used to wear shirts that had Metallica or Slayer or Morbid Angel or something, some kind of heavy, vicious death metal group. That was my garb. They had skeletons, demons all over, whatever. Kind of get what I'm saying? Got saved and it flipped around and now I was wearing Jesus all over the place. Amen? Letting people know I was saved. And so one day as I was crossing that ditch, God spoke to me and said, your life should be lived in such a way that they don't even have to know you're a Christian by the shirt that you're wearing. That my life as a Christian should be lived out in such a way that if I was wearing just a plain shirt, that they would look at my life and the way it's being lived by God's grace and see from my life that I'm a Christian. Amen. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying don't wear Christian t-shirts. Wear them to your heart's content. But God was teaching me a lesson about the importance of not just wearing a Christian t-shirt to let people know I'm a Christian, but let them know I'm a Christian by the life that I'm living. Amen? And that's, in essence, what was happening here in Antioch. They were first called Christians. Paul, of course, went and visited the churches that he started. Eventually, he would go all the way around the circuit and come back to Jerusalem with that offering. He would be apprehended and, of course, taken to Caesarea, where he was there in jail for about 2 years. Eventually, he would go to Rome. And in Rome, he would go all the way to Rome. Rome would be up here somewhere. Okay? And when he made it to Rome, he would be there under house arrest, it's believed, for many years. There he was able to receive people into his hired house. People could come in, come out. He wasn't free. He was chained to a Roman official with no privacy, but he was allowed to have visitors, guests. He could talk to them. He could preach to them. He could teach them. And so while there, the Apostle Paul began to write what are called the prison epistles. The prison epistles, well, here's Ephesus right here. This is where Ephesus was located. And so anyways, the prison epistles were these: Philemon, Colossians, Ephesians, and Philippians. There, God used the hand of the Apostle Paul to write these beautiful epistles. And out of the abundance of the revelation that Paul had, I mean, this revelation that Paul had was the result of the walk that he had with God. Paul wasn't busy about everything else and putting God last on his priority list. God and the seeking of God and the seeking of God's understanding and revelation was at the priority of his list, the top priority. Amen? And as a result of his relationship with God, this intimate walk that he had with him, Paul would express the depth of that relationship in these letters. And when he wrote to this church in Ephesus, he was writing to a pretty young church, but he was writing to them of the abundance of these revelations, the revelations of which that church and that you and me could also understand. Did you know that God wants to show you more? Amen? That God has so much more that he wants to show each and every one of us. I'm talking about this depth of understanding isn't only for the preacher. It's for the child of God. That God wants us to understand the depth of his love for us. The depth of what this Christianity is all about. Amen? And so it's interesting to see all of this and to understand that. Now, we mentioned the last time that the theme is Christ and the church, or in essence, it's an understanding of what Christ has accomplished for the church, and it's also bringing out an understanding of how we as the church are to live. It was written around 62 AD, and there's two basic sections to the book of Ephesians. Number one is it brings out, like I said before, how we are redeemed by God. Chapters 1 through 3 bring out an understanding of how we are redeemed by God. How we have been paid for by God. How we have been purchased by God to be his own possession. How we have been set free by God. Amen. And that's how we're going to understand our Christianity is in those first three chapters. Like I said before, it's the depth of an understanding of our Christianity, of who we are in Christ. Amen? But then, the second section, chapters 4 through 6, bring out more the practical side. In other words, how we as the redeemed are to live. How we're supposed to live as Christians. So it brings out a lot of different practical truths about how we're supposed to treat each other. It talks about the home and our relationships within the home. How the father is supposed to treat his children. How the husband is supposed to treat his wife. How the wife is supposed to treat her husband. All those good things. Amen? Talks about prayer. It talks about the armor of God. It talks about many, many things that are practical. But the practical comes after an understanding of who we are. How we are redeemed by God. And then how we as the redeemed are to live. Practical. Paul was very practical. How many of you are thankful for those practical sections in your Bible? Amen? It helps us to understand how we're supposed to live as Christians. And we are Christians. Amen? Now, that the area of Ephesus, as Brother Gary brought out the last time, has a definite history. Ephesus was a town that was there for many, many years, but it's sad that, as he brought out to you, that the town of Ephesus really has no image or even the inkling of what it was during the time of the early church. This church was one of the most important churches as we studied in the book of Revelation and the seven churches, but obviously they were a church that still never gained or retained its first love. Isn't that sad? That today, that area, as Brother Gary brought out to you, is now just a small little town or pretty much overrun by shepherds and so on and so forth. Am I correct? And so it has nowhere near the significance that it once had. If you and I, listen to what I'm telling you, like Ephesus, begin to lose our heart for God, the impact that you could have had in your generation, in your community, in your home, in your children's future will be lost. That's why it's our responsibility as Christians to draw near to God while he still can be found. And don't allow the enemy to begin to crowd out what he's doing in your life. We went to Texas. We were in Texas for about a week and a half. When I left, I told my mother, Mom, remember to water the little garden that I planted. And so she did water it. And thankfully, we got plenty of rain while we were gone as well. So there was plenty of rain. But I didn't tell her, take out the weeds. So we came back from Texas, and the next day, because we got in pretty late that night on Thursday night, the next morning I said, well, let me look at the garden. And the garden was there, but it was hidden because there were so many weeds. I mean, and the rain just helped them to grow even better, you know. So I know there was a garden in there somewhere, but the weeds were all over the place. Your heart is like a garden. Did you know that? And there's fruit that God is developing in your life and in your heart. Fruit that's going to bring glory and honor to God. Amen. But there's also weeds that want to grow there. And if we're not careful, those weeds will grow. I mean, weeds don't even try to grow. You know, the other plants, you got to make sure you fertilize them, or you got to make sure to tend to them. Right, Sister Dorothy? I mean, we're not going to get tomato plants if we're not taking care of them, right? In the same way, we're not going to get any kind of harvest if we're not taking care of our garden. But weeds, they just grow. I mean, they don't even try. It's the same way in our hearts. All we have to do for there to be weeds to grow in our hearts is to do nothing. But we've got to be careful to be tending to our hearts. Amen. And when these issues of the world want to creep up, or temptation wants to come into our lives, or little subtle compromises. Did you know that that's how they start? I mean, a weed doesn't just grow big all of a sudden. It started as a tiny little weedling somewhere along the line. But if we're watchful of our garden or of our hearts, and we're taking care of those weeds as they start coming out, or throwing some kind of weed killer on them, if we're not tending to it, those weeds will grow and begin to crowd out that garden. It'll begin to choke out the sustenance and the nutrients your garden really needs, and you can lose the whole thing. Isn't that right? Amen? Amen. And so you and I need to be careful that we don't allow ourselves to grow weary of the things of God. Be attentive to your heart and your relationship with God, and fruit will definitely develop. Amen? Ephesus was a church that somewhere along the line lost its way, and sadly, a lot of those seven churches ended up being insignificant. Isn't it sad when you think about it? That whole area, which is modern-day Turkey, is pretty much overrun by Muslims today. It's really sad when you think about it. Now, could it be that maybe there would have been a whole different scenario had the church retained its relationship with God? Possibly so. There was a lot of compromises that began to creep into the whole of Christianity, and that began to weaken it. And ultimately, in its weakness, it began to be overcome by other religions and made it fruitless and not as powerful. And that can happen to our own lives as individuals. So be careful. Amen? Tend to the garden of your hearts. Don't allow the enemy to stop you from reading your Bibles and praying and doing the simple Christian disciplines that we're always told to do. Pray, read your Bible, go to church. Don't stop going to church. Amen? If you don't come here, go somewhere else. It doesn't matter, just as long as you're going somewhere and getting fed. If you choose to go to another church, if you're going there and dying, then get out of that church, come back here. Amen? Lord willing, you're getting something of sustenance here. But follow what I'm saying. But Ephesus has a definite history, and a lot of the Greek gods as well as the Roman gods were definitely there. But the church began to become influential, and mainly because of the influence of Paul. Paul stayed there in Ephesus for one of the times for 3 years. So that means that they heard Paul. They were trained by Paul. They learned a lot from Paul. Even the Apostle John later on would pastor that church in Ephesus. And so they had a definite influence there. And it's sad to think how it ended up. But You can definitely see what Paul wanted to bring to this church in regards to an understanding of the depths of who we are in Christ. And so, like we said before, there's two basic sections: how we are redeemed by God and how we as the redeemed are to live. And so let's get into the book of Ephesus. Get your Bibles out. And I want us to begin reading this book together. We're going to go through it more expositorily. That means more taking it verse by verse. This first chapter, as has been mentioned in communing with some of you, is one of the most powerful chapters, really, in the Bible. Paul just breaks out in praise to God. And in this praise to God, verses 3 through 14, in all of that praise, it contains so much depth in regards to who you and I are in Christ that it's really amazing. And so let's start with verse 1. Ephesus chapter 1, verse 1 through verse 2. Anybody want to read those first two verses and then we'll talk about it? Ephesians 1, verse 1 through 2.
Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now, obviously, the author of this epistle is Paul, which we've established already. Paul, listen to this, was called of God to be an apostle. Paul didn't go to school and make his apostleship a career choice. You know, we go to school to become a lawyer, and we take a particular track in school to make sure we have an understanding to become a lawyer. In the same way with almost any other kind of work or any kind of profession that we desire, we have to get schooled in that particular area. Amen? Paul didn't go to school to become an apostle. God called him to be one. Notice how he says, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. It was God's will for him to be an apostle. And it actually applies to the whole of the fivefold ministry. The fivefold ministry being the apostle, the prophet, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. The fivefold ministry in regards to callings of God are callings of God. It's not for a young person to go to school to just try to go upon a particular career choice. That individual needs to go to school because God's calling them to be a pastor. Amen? Because to be a pastor or a minister in the fivefold ministry is a calling. You've got to have a backbone. You're in the front line, spiritually speaking, and you have a devil that hates your guts. And there's enough ministers out there who really aren't called to be there. And that's why you have so many destroyed churches in America. Did you hear what I just said? They're hirelings. Hirelings are those that Jesus said are those that will take care of the sheep as long as it's going well with them. But when the wolf begins to come into the sheep or begins to want to affect the sheep, that hireling just says, well, forget the sheep, I'm out of here. Unless the wolves begin to destroy the flock. Whereas the true shepherd of God lays down his life for the sheep. Amen. When the growing gets tough, the tough get going. Amen. Not start running with their tail between their legs. No, God forbid. We were there in Texas, and we were there, and my father-in-law got a phone call, and my father-in-law has pastored many churches, and he's also done evangelistic work. He's been a minister all his life after Bible college. Praise the Lord. Amen. He got a call from another Assembly of God church, and they said, can you come and help out on Sunday? And he said, sure. You got to be ready in season and out. Amen. But then he said, got another phone call, and they said, can you teach Sunday school as well? And he said, sure, but can I let you know that my son-in-law is here, and he is a pastor from Colorado. Would he be able to take care of the Sunday school? And, of course, we taught Sunday school over there in Texas. Going off the books, you guys know the Sunday school books, the Ready at Life books. So we taught the lesson, and it was a good lesson, praise the Lord. The point isn't that I taught, the point is this. That church had only like 3 or 4 people in it. And it's the reason why was because the pastor that was there just abandoned ship. And the reason why was because his profession was to be a teacher. But a teacher in high school or public school. So he was helping in the school there, found out there was a better paying position somewhere else. And so because there's a better paying position, called a meeting, said, I'm leaving. Bye. And the church now is in disarray. They're trying to find people to help. They're hoping for a godly minister that's going to help to care for those sheep. And I'm standing there. I mean, it's a beautiful church, a beautiful building. I mean, and it's like, where are these godly ministers that have a call of God that are willing to lay down their lives and not be influenced by this world? Amen. Mm-hmm. The ministry is a call. And listen to me, God, as you set your heart to seek the face of God, God can begin to call you, any one of you in this room here today, any of our young people in the back. But if you're sensitive to God, God can begin to speak to you and begin to call you to the ministry. Amen? Amen. And that's what happened with Paul, although in a very unique way. The Apostle Paul was on the way to Damascus to do his thing when he was persecuting the church, and Jesus knocked him down. Remember that? And all of a sudden, he says, I'm calling you with a specific task. And here was the one that was once persecuting the church, now preaching the gospel. Amen. The Apostle Paul disappeared for a season. They call it the silent years of Paul's life. He went to Arabia and other places where he sought the face of God. And God began to reveal himself to Paul in a very powerful way. And as he was seeking the face of God, God began to reveal things to Paul, things that were unrevealed prior to Paul. You'll notice in Ephesians, if you've been reading the book, I told you to read it, he even talks about my revelation and my understanding in the mystery of Christ and the church. And when he mentions this mystery, it's something that was unrevealed prior. But he was seeking the face of God, that God began to show him some very important things in regards to the church. And some of those things were being revealed by Paul in this book, the mystery. But he was called of God, and it was the will of God for him to be a pastor, as we see there. It wasn't his own choice. God called him. Amen? And thank God that he was willing to obey God. He was willing to follow God's path, not his own. It says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. We're in Ephesus chapter 1, verse 1 and verse 2, for those that just walked in. He says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. One thing I want you to notice there in the latter part of verse 1 is that he says to the saints that are in Ephesus. Did he say to those that will be saints? What does he call them? They're saints. Did you know that you and I, as born-again believers in Christ Jesus, are saints? Listen to what I'm telling you. You, in Christ, are a saint. It's not something you're going to be. It's not something that will happen after you die, and after a season they're going to say, well, let's go ahead and make this person a saint, as they do within the Roman Catholic Church. Right now, they're I don't know if they've done it yet, but they're deciding if to make Mother Teresa a saint. I mean, she lived her life in a very, very commendable way. There's no doubt about it. I mean, she lived in poverty. She helped those in need. I mean, it's amazing, her life story. But I'm going to tell you what. You don't have to be like that to become a saint. All you have to do is receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and you are one. Amen. Amen. Remember that. When the devil says you're no good and you're just a sinner, you can say, that's who I was, devil. But right now, as far as the Bible is concerned, I am a saint. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank God for that. That means you don't have to strive to be one. That means you don't have to pray 10 hours a day for you to be considered a saint. No, it's a standing. It's who you are in Christ. And Paul said to the saints. Aren't you glad that that's there? If it would have said to those that will be saints in the future, then it would have application for us. And we'd have to say, well, when in the future is that going to happen? Because I know that I make mistakes. I don't know about you, but I make them sometimes daily. Whoa, you're a preacher. I mean, you're a minister. You should be above that. No, I'm human. And humans make mistakes. Sometimes big ones, sometimes little ones, but mistakes nonetheless. How many of you in here have made a mistake? How many have made one this morning? You don't have to answer that, but sometimes we wake up on the wrong side of the bed and everything goes wrong that whole day. Isn't that the way it goes sometimes? But that didn't affect your saintliness. Did you know that? As far as God is concerned, when He looks at you, He sees a saint. Amen. Yes. Praise the Lord. It's freeing to know that we are in Christ. That we're not saved by the church we attend. Did you know that you're not a saint because you attend Center Assembly of God? No, it's because you're in Christ. And because you're in Christ, you come to this church, hopefully. Amen. Amen. Yes. He says, grace to you. And all of us need God's grace, don't we? Keith Green, he passed away in the early 80s. He was not even 30 years old when he passed away and had a worldwide ministry at the time through music and through the last days ministries that he had in Texas. Anyways, he wrote a song called Grace by Which I Stand, of course, going off the scripture that Paul wrote. And he brings out how that when you're young in Christ, it's sometimes a little easier to follow Jesus. It's like if God has you in His arms and He's helping you along the way. He's holding your hand. Amen? But you begin to grow in the Lord and walk with Him for a season. Sometimes it's not as easy as it once was. And he began to say, thank God it's by the grace that I stand, not through anything else. Amen? Amen. Amen. But he said, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace. How many of you need God's grace? Amen. How many of you need God's peace? Amen. Sometimes we face situations that we need His peace, don't we? It seems like everything's going crazy or just there's turmoil. Sometimes it can happen on a day and you don't even expect it. It's not like there's anything wrong out there. It's not like there's anything going wrong in your home or your family. But sometimes in the spirit there's turmoil. Anybody ever felt that before? I mean, there's nothing really wrong externally. Everything's okay. But there's something troubling on the inside. We need God's peace. Amen. Sometimes we don't even know the war that is taking place in the heavenlies or in the spirit. But we can sense it sometimes. And that's when you get on your knees and continue to pray. Amen. Don't go discouraged. Hang in there. Amen. Keep your chin up. God's going to be faithful to you, amen, and to all that concerns you, because He loves you, amen. Verses 3 through 14, as said before, in the Greek text, is really all one, pretty much one whole continual statement in the Greek. He begins to express thanksgiving to God. And his thanksgiving to God, he begins to relate many beautiful and abundant truths about who you are in Christ. Like I said, 3 through 14 almost goes without pause by the Apostle Paul. Now, in our Bibles, we have a bunch of verses in there. But in the Greek text, it goes without pause, except for there at the end of, kind of the end of verse 10, there's a slight pause by Paul. But for the most part, it's a continual overflowing of the Apostle Paul. And so I want us to go through this section, but I want someone to read verses 3 through 14 first, before we go through it verse by verse, because there's so much in this text of Scripture that, to be honest with you, if we wanted to, we can stay here for weeks. We won't try to do that. We'll try to progress because there's so much more, amen, in the whole book. But who wants to read verses 3 through 14? Brother Gary, go ahead.
Blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, the Anointed One, according as He has chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood and forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him, in whom we also have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His good own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory.
Man, that's a powerful section right there. And like I said, it's one complete thought by the Apostle Paul, with really no pause in the Greek. And so Paul is overflowing with revelation. And this overflow of revelation is something that he wants to express to this church in Ephesus. Now remember, the last time we talked, the Apostle Paul didn't intend this letter to be for the Ephesians alone. He really had in mind that this letter of Paul would be circulated to beyond Ephesus, probably to the town of Colossae, as well as others throughout the whole of Asia Minor. But his intention was to get this letter into the church universal, amen? So that everyone would hear the abundance of what God really has for the church. And so when we think about Paul and this overflow of revelation, we begin to see how Paul understood, listen to this, that everything that you have, everything that you will be, everything in regards to how God views you, everything in regards to how you will go into heaven, everything in regards to our Christianity is all found in Christ Jesus. Everything is in Christ. Everything, and what Paul begins to relate to the Ephesians and to us, is the importance of understanding who we are in Christ Jesus. But before we get into that, let me explain what we're trying to say when we're talking about in Christ Jesus. The Bible says that we were baptized into Christ by the Spirit of God. When you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, we were regenerated, born again. And what happened was, we, by the Spirit, were placed. Now, listen to me with your spiritual ear. This is not something in the literal sense. It's not like we get Sister Maxine and put her into Jesus, and we see her in the cross somewhere. No, no, no. It's a spiritual thing that we're talking about. And you were placed, by faith, into Christ. Now, let me explain. When Adam and Eve were first created, God created man sinless, perfect. Man was created without any hindrance within. Man was created to live and not die. It still boggles the minds of our medical, in the medical field, how that our body breaks down. We can eat organic. You can be a vegan. I mean, forget the meat. Or anything else. And yet even vegans get sick, don't they? Even vegetarians get sick. And those of us that eat beef and elk and deer. And we grow old. We get sick. We die. And yet the body was created to live. And yet why does it break down the way that it does? Adam and Eve in the very beginning were created to live perfect, no sin. But when they disobeyed God in the beginning and transgressed, to transgress means to do wrong knowing that you shouldn't have done it, but you still did it. It means to do wrong with knowledge. That's what transgression means. It means they knew better. Eve was deceived by that serpent, a beguiling serpent, and she partook and eventually convinced her husband, and he, knowing better, did it anyways. As a result of that, a curse came upon the human race, upon the land. Can you imagine a land without spinas? Without cactus and poking you know what I mean?
Thorns.
No thorns and thistles. All this kind of stuff. I mean, all that was the result of the fall and the curse. The land was affected, the human race was affected. And think about the effect of this. God told Adam and Eve, don't eat of that particular fruit, because the moment that you do, you shall surely die. The serpent convinced her, you're not going to die, you're going to live. And she partook, and lo and behold, she didn't croak and die right there, did she? She lived, she stayed alive. So then in that, there was some kind of communication between her and Adam, right? And so lo and behold, he partook of the forbidden fruit. Now, they didn't die immediately, but 800 or 900 years later, they did die. But death did come into the human race. When Adam sinned, this curse came upon all humanity. So that every child that would be born from Adam and Eve until now is born in sin. You all get what I'm saying here. Now, let me get you to understand this. When Adam sinned, the whole human race, not yet born, was in him. So that from him, and the result of procreation as a result from him and Eve, from then until now, all humanity has been affected by that original sin. You all got that? Jesus came into this world sinless. Praise the Lord. Amen. Born of the Virgin Mary. And when he lived his life, he lived it perfectly. And Jesus ultimately came to live a life that no one could live. But he lived it perfectly as a man. And when he died on the cross, that shed blood of Jesus would be the solution for all of man's problem. It would have the power to cleanse you and me of all sin. Not only the sin issue that makes us sin, but even the very acts of sin are covered by the blood. I don't know about you, but I say praise the Lord to that.
Amen.
I'm washed in that blood. But Christ was one man, wasn't he? So then how are we placed into Christ? You're placed into Christ by faith. Did you hear that? So that when you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, or if you haven't and do, when you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, by a work of the Spirit, you are placed into Christ as the second Adam, or as Paul called him, the last Adam. The whole human race was in the first one and fell. Therefore, all are sinners. There is none righteous, no, not one. But when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, by a work of God's grace and a work of God's Spirit, you're placed into Christ, the last Adam. So that in the same way that the fall of the first Adam affected the human race and caused death, when you've been placed into Christ, the last Adam, the righteousness that he obtained affects you and everyone, so that the result is not death, but life.
Amen.
You see, it's a position that you have obtained by faith in Christ. You see, we've got to get out of our minds that our righteousness is in our church attendance. No, it's not. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Thank God. Amen.
Amen.
You see, when you're raised sometimes in particular religious ways prior to being born again, you're taught that you better do all these works so that God's pleased with you, and then you end up condemned because there's no way you can keep it all, and you end up really not righteous enough and have to spend time in purgatory. Did you hear what I said? You're taught in religion out there. I'm talking about Roman Catholicism. I'm talking about Islam. I'm talking about any other religion out there. They tell you got to do certain things to obtain certain things. But did you know that in Christ, you don't have to do anything but receive by God's grace the gift of salvation? And when you receive the gift of salvation with it, you've received righteousness.
Amen.
So that you're not trying to please God by your church attendance. You know that you're already pleasing to God. So because you're pleasing to God and you're in love with Him, you attend church.
Amen.
You see, the byproduct of our relationship with God is that we attend church.
Amen.
That we do good. That we love one another because we love Him. But we're able to love Him because our sin has been dealt with and we know God loves us. Did you know that God, listen to this, as a born-again Christian, that God loves you just as much as He loves His own Son? That's how God sees you in Christ. So that you don't have to be afraid to come into God's presence. Amen? But you can come into God's presence knowing, look, He's looking down upon you with a smile on His face, with His arms wide open to embrace you. Amen? He's not there with a paddle in hand to destroy you. God forbid. He's there to love on you. Amen?
Amen?
And He's there because He wants you to love on Him. Praise the Lord. That's real true righteousness. It's true Christianity. Any religion that would tell you that whatever church you attend makes you righteous, don't believe it. Believe God's word above what they just said. Amen? Amen.
Amen.
And so Paul begins to bring out that beautiful truth of who we are in Christ Jesus. Wow, Pastor James, you said all that. You didn't even get into verses 3 through 14. I wanted to explain the importance of in Christ first. In Christ. You see, that's a term that we can say, well, what does that mean? Or how does it apply to us? But when you understand that we were in Adam and sinned in Adam, you can understand that how by faith we can be placed into this last Adam and obtain His righteousness. Amen.
Amen.
Now remember, it's a position that you have in Christ, and it's a position that you can have for the remainder of your life. Amen. That you can learn to view yourself as in Christ, not outside of Christ. Remember we talked about the duck and the dog? We've got to start thinking the right way about ourselves. Not the wrong way. Not the way we were raised. Not the way we've got to think of ourselves the biblical way. Amen?
Amen.
God sees you as righteous. God sees you as holy. God sees you as His child who He'll lay down His life for and did. Amen? He sees you as someone that He cares for and will provide for and will meet every need that you'll ever have. And He does it because He loves you and me. You see, all this talk is really all about coming into an understanding of that righteousness so that we can have a vibrant relationship with Him. You see, that's what separates religion from Christianity, to be honest with you. You can have a relationship with God. You can talk to Him, and He wants to talk to you. Amen. True Christianity isn't just our church attendance. It's what a relationship that is there on Sunday afternoon and into Sunday morning and Monday morning and Monday night and Tuesday morning and Tuesday. Follow what I'm saying? All day, every day, 24/7. This relationship with God, when we really have it, will be something that will cause us to want to seek after God no matter where we are. We move out of center. We love God with all of our hearts. We'll look for a good church that's going to help our walk with God. Amen.
Amen.
Not just go and stay home and just let our faith grow weeds all over the place. We got to deal with them. Amen? And keep your faith vibrant. But it's all going to be impacted by your relationship with God. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
So we'll start with verse 3 next time. Okay? Like I said, read Ephesians. Read the book. It's a short book. Only 6 chapters long. Notice what I said earlier about when Paul mentions a mystery. Notice that word mystery and begin to contemplate. Think about it. Paul was given an understanding about things that were unrevealed prior to Paul. But he's revealing them to the church because these things have been obtained because of Christ and what he accomplished for us on the cross. Amen? Think about those things and chew on it for a while. Amen. Lord, we ask that you would give us a greater hunger for your word. I pray that as we continue studying this book of Ephesians, that you would give us just a greater desire for these beautiful truths that are therein. I pray that, Lord, you would satiate our thirst, our hunger, as we spend time in your word. And I pray that you'd help us to be a people that are known to be Christians, not just because we're saying we are, but because our lives are lived in such a way that people begin to take notice that we are Christians. God, we need more of this in our generation, in our communities. I pray that, Lord, you would live your life through us. And so bless the remainder of our time together. We do pray. We ask that you would be glorified in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. Praise the Lord. God is good. And all the time. And that's all right.